your Bibles, please, to Psalm 23 for part 5 of Yahweh Roi, the Lord my shepherd, or Roeh Yisrael, shepherd of Israel. Psalm 23, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Last week we spent the bulk of our time talking about for the sake of his name. For thy name's sake. And I want just to continue on that for a brief few moments at the beginning of this sermon and put the icing on that cake, if you will, or put the capstone on it. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. What does it mean when the Lord says it is for his name's sake? Last week, if you remember, we said that it was not about us, that it was about him. We also said that he places his own reputation on the line when he promises to his people to do them good. It's for his own name's sake that he does so, for the vindication of his own promises. And in support of that, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." What a great passage, and so many things going on there. But one thing that the apostle tells us with certainty here is that God is, in a sense, and please take this in the sense that it's meant, it is a colloquial phrase, but in a sense, God is showing off his wisdom and his grace to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, to the whole family of heaven, to the whole family upon earth, to all of his saints especially, but to the whole world. God is doing what in the gospel? He is showing off his wisdom and showing off his grace. He is exalting his name. It is for his name's sake. And so as we talked last week about everything that God does for us for his name's sake, Paul puts a capstone on that in Ephesians chapter 3 and says, you know what God is doing. He's exalting his name. In the salvation of his people, he is showing himself off. He's showing off his wisdom to the principalities and powers in heaven and in earth. And in some cases, those principalities and powers are rejoicing, and in other cases, they're gnashing their teeth. And the same is true upon earth. As the church advances, as God causes His church to ride upon the high places of the earth, to be the head and not the tail, to have that exaltation that she ought to have. In some cases, God is, if you will, showing off His power and His glory, taking such vessels as these. Verse 8, what does verse 8 say? Unto me who am the least, who less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that to the Gentiles, to the church, to the Jews, to the Ethiopians, to the Sabaeans, to those of Tarshish, to those in the isles, right? And as that ripple goes out from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth, what is the Lord doing? He is showing His name. He is magnifying His name. He is showing off His wisdom and His grace. That manifold wisdom of God and that manifold grace of God is being shown so that it is indeed for His name's sake. We didn't have time to get to that last week, but it is such a wondrous truth. I wanted to digress for a few moments this week to cause us all to remember that when the psalmist writes that He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, that when we think about it being for God's name's sake and not for ours, that what else is it we could want? What more could we want other than the Lord proclaiming His name, proclaiming His wisdom, proclaiming His grace in the publishing of the gospel and getting Himself glory? What a wondrous thing that is. And we ought to be, as it were, His biggest cheerleaders in Him doing just that. The angels are His cheerleaders, right? And I mean that in the highest sense of that term. Remember the night that there were shepherds abiding in the field and Messiah was born, and suddenly there was with the angel. The angel appeared to them, right? And He said, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." And that term, goodwill to men, is actually, it should be translated, or maybe a little better translation is, goodwill to those upon whom His favor rests, or goodness to those upon whom God's favor rests. So we have again this heavenly chorus praising God and bringing glory to His name and exalting His name in the sending of His Son. The angels give glory to God, and so should we. And He glorifies Himself. It is for His name's sake, not our sake. Oh, we are wildly blessed. And as we said last week, it is tempting for us to believe that since we are so wondrously blessed in the gospel, that it's about us. But it's not. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him and pursuing the glorifying of His own name. So He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It was purposed in Christ Jesus. It was displayed to the principalities and powers in the unseen world. It is also seen in earth. It is seen by what the Lord does for the church, the revelation of that manifold wisdom of God. All right. So the next proposition that we wish to take up out of Psalm 23 is in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And remember last week I said I wanted to take the latter before the former, right? So He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now that we have the foundation of for His name's sake, we can talk for a while today about paths of righteousness. I cannot tell you how many times I have been told by someone in the Christian church that the Lord was leading them in this way or in that way. Most often, the phrasing goes like this: I'm feeling led to fill in the blank. I'm feeling led. The question that I have for such comments like that is, what place or stock or credence do the vagaries of feelings and mystical leadings have when the Lord declares in His Word how it is that He leads us in paths of righteousness? It's in paths of righteousness that the Lord leads. And it's not according to mystical vagaries or feelings. We have to understand, brothers and sisters, and please let us all admit our susceptibility to this temptation. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, turn with me here. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We might turn over to 16, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we might also turn over to James chapter 1. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to the man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. What does James tell us? He tells us that we can be deceived. What does Solomon tell us twice in Proverbs 14 and 16? That there is a way, a path, that looks right. Literally speaking, what Solomon says is, there is a way that is straight before a man. Your King James Version, I think, rightly adds the word seems, but the expression in the original is even stronger than that. The word seem is not there in the original. There is a way that is right before a man, but the end of that way is death. We can be deceived. We can think we're going in the right direction, and we're not. We can think we're being led, but how is it that the Lord leads in paths of righteousness? And so the first thing that I want to put us all on notice of, myself included, is that we can be convinced of something, we can be sincere, and we can be wrong. Convinced, sincere, and wrong. Not only does it appear upright and straight, but according to his thinking, this man, this nondescript man in Proverbs 14 and in Proverbs 16, it is upright and straight. He simply cannot tell that it's crooked. He doesn't know that the end of the way of that way is death. He simply doesn't know. And so when we turn ourselves over to the vagaries of feeling and leading, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but I have heard this from some, and of course this is anecdotal, and yet I don't think it's that uncommon. It's my opinion. I have heard people tell me, well, back when I was in evangelicaldom in California, I actually had one lady tell me, oh, the Lord is leading me to divorce my husband. For no good reason. How does the Lord lead in something like that? Rather, is that not our desires masquerading as the leading of the Lord? The Lord leads in paths of righteousness. And so the Lord does not lead away from righteousness, but toward righteousness. The vagaries of feeling and mystical leadings. How many times have you heard, sorry, I have a piece about it. Okay, you have a piece about it. You may get up tomorrow morning and not have a piece about it. I do converse a lot with Christians out there in the world, and they tell me they have a piece about it, and then later on they tell me they don't have a piece about it. I remember, and you remember that we've gotten a lot of mileage out of Scrooge and Marley. That Marley, the ghost Marley, appears to Scrooge and rattles his chains, and Marley says to Scrooge, "You don't believe in me. Why do you doubt your senses?" Well, because a little thing affects them. You may be a bad bit of potato. You may be indigestion come to its fruition. These things do happen. We are affected in ways like that. But it's even something perhaps a little more sinister than that. It is perhaps even something a little more sinful than that. It's beyond our physical weakness. It may even be that we have a particular will to do a thing, and so we sanctify our will by calling it the leading of the Lord. Do you think that's possible? I do. I do. We must be careful when we say, "The Lord is leading," unless you can point to chapter and verse. Cannot say with certainty, "The Lord is leading." And sometimes even pointing a chapter and verse, tearing things out of their right context and understanding of Scripture. We can be wrong. These are difficult things in our day. We have indeed in the church at large, Protestant churches at large, have become quite mystical. Bastions of mysticism, as we have thrown off the authority of God's Word, and as we have thrown off the authority of the eldership, and as we have thrown off getting wise counsel from our wise Christian friends, what we end up with is our own leadings, our own willful direction masquerading as revelation from the Lord. The Lord leads in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, not for our sakes, primarily for His name's sake. So we're not objective. We are able to deceive ourselves. Turn with me to John chapter 16. This is an extreme case in John chapter 16, but I want us all to think about it. Because in the extremity, we see lesser things as well. Notice in verse 1 of John chapter 16, and then I have a question for you after we read this. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me." Do you think that those of the Sanhedrin that pursued the apostles in Acts chapters 2 through fill in the blank, do you think that they thought they were being led by God to do that? I think they did. Of course, that's extreme. That is an extreme case. And yet, if that kind of extremity can masquerade as the leading of the Lord, what about lesser things? They too can masquerade as the leading of the Lord. So we rationalize gossip as slander and truth. I'm sorry, we rationalize gossip and slander as truth-telling. Oh, well, you know, I just want to say the truth here. Right? Well, saying the truth unseasonably is just as much a sin as telling a lie, isn't it? We separate ourselves from less holy brethren to maintain our testimony and schismatize the body for the sake of our pride. We take up, that is, give ear to an evil report out of prurient curiosity and prideful leveling to the diminishing of others, all to assuage our own evil consciences and masquerading it as getting pious prayer requests. We compare ourselves with others rather than comparing ourselves to the perfect standard of God's law, and that to take pleasure in unrighteousness, secretly satisfied that others are sinners too. We're not all that bad, and we do so because we have a desire, we say, a desire to minister, to pray, when really those desires are simply masquerading as such. And there is a prurient or secret satisfaction at the fall of others. This is only one area in our speech concerning one another. There are many areas that we could touch upon where we dress up things piously. We masquerade as going forth piously, where the Lord declares that He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Brothers, sisters, we must acknowledge our own liability in these areas. But there's more. There's more than that. We have a horse in the race. Our feelings are untrustworthy, for they are informed by our desires, and our desires are not always right. We often rationalize from some perceived good that we are sure will come if a particular action that we're desirous of pursuing. So we look past the desire itself to what we think is a good end. Here's an example of that, and I suppose that none of you are in this danger, so you can relax a moment. What if a young man who comes to his pastor or elders, he says, "I have a new job offer. You know, I've been working out. I've been keeping myself in shape and fit, and I have these great skills. And I have received a job offer to join the NFL. I have the skills. I can throw a football 80 yards like a bullet. They're going to pay me my first year $1 bazillion. Think of all the good that I can do with that. You know, we've been wanting a new church building. I have the strength. I have the talent. I can go on TV and testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll have a following of many young men and ladies who are wanting to emulate that faith that I set out before a watching world. I'm 6'5", I'm 280. I can run the 40 in 4.5. Nobody can catch me. God has given me these gifts. He's leading me into the NFL. Whew. Strong arguments, right? So one unpopular elder sitting in the back of the meeting says, what about systematic violation of the Lord's Day? What about being away for months on end from the sanctifying influences of your friends and family? What about those things? Is the Lord leading in paths of righteousness? What do those paths look like? And how can we be sure? These are the things that plague the Christian church today. As many churches would say to that young man, sally forth. Think of all the good that can come of it. Of course, that is ill-gotten good, isn't it? A systematic violation of the Lord's Day is never good for one's soul. And it is never the way the Lord leads. He leads in paths of righteousness. How interesting it is that when we think on, if we roll back to the thing in itself and not the good that we surmise may come, how difficult then that becomes. So, what of pulling back from biblical and reformed commitments to the practice of our most holy faith? Does the Lord lead us to do so? In other words, can you feel led? Can you rightly feel led to, I'm not feeling led to do family worship tonight. Is that a right feeling? Is that a right leading? Is that being led in paths of righteousness for His name's sake? All of this then simply to say that we're great rationalizers, aren't we? We're great rationalizers and excuse makers, and sometimes we even put a sanctified spin on those rationalizations. Shall we not rather see these things as the leading that we feel being informed not by the Lord who leads in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, but by our own desires, perceived needs, and the trading of what is right for other things that we believe we need? See, such uncertainties then cannot lead us. The Lord, speaking in His Word, must be that which informs how we are led, because He leads in paths of righteousness. What does it mean to lead? Look at three words in the time we have remaining. Lead, path, righteousness. Pretty good. 3-point outline, lead, path, righteousness. What does it mean to lead? We have already seen the word lead here in this passage, right? If you turn back with me to the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me upon the waters of rest. Remember how we translated that when we preached through that just a few weeks ago. Now the word lead there is not the same Hebrew word for this word lead that we have later on that we're looking at presently. The word lead there, if you remember, was to escort. Remember that? Remember we talked about that? It means to escort. And we saw in that great covenantal presence of the Lord as He led, as He conducted and escorted His people through the Red Sea. He was there with them in the cloudy pillar, and he conducted them and escorted them through the Red Sea. We saw also that in the days of Noah, the Lord was with Noah, that He escorted Noah through the waters. It's that kind of leading. So it's not the same kind of leading that we have here. That Hebrew word is the Hebrew word nahal. It means to escort. This word, we have the Hebrew word nakach, and it means to direct or to lead or to conduct, and it contains an element of authority in it. Whereas the one is God's covenantal presence escorting His people, this one is to set an example, to authoritatively to direct. Right? To direct, to say, this is the way, so go like that, to exercise leadership. And so there is a twinge, a flavor of authority to this word that does not exist in the other word where the Lord escorted by His covenantal presence His people through the dangerous waters, or over or upon the dangerous waters. Here, He is saying, this is my direction to you. This is my leadership to you. So be ye led in these ways. And there are several places in Scripture where we might turn to see this. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. Verse 20, they took their journey from Sukkot and encamped in Etam in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Notice here that there is a particular ignorance on the part of the people. They need direction. They have lived in Egypt now for 400 and something years, 430 or so years, coming out of Egypt and going into the wilderness. Remember that this is not like today. Some of us live here in the Metroplex of Texas, but we get in our cars and we'll make excursions outside the city. We may drive all the way to Sherman or Greenville or, you know, the countryside around us. In fact, some of us may do that often enough to where we know those roads and we know those haunts and those places. It wasn't the same in those days. They lived in Goshen. They were slaves. They went from their homes to the fields, back to their homes, to the fields, back to their homes, to the fields. In fact, they worked 7 days a week. The Lord made them to appreciate that Sabbath day when He caused them to remember it. And so we have then a people leaving Goshen and not knowing what the wilderness is, not knowing where to go, not perhaps even knowing much of what's up north and what's to the south and what's to the east and what's to the west. They need a leader. They need someone to guide them, to direct them, to exercise leadership. Spoken to a people ignorant of the way that they're going. Same Hebrew word, nakach. It means to lead, and the assumption there is that they are lost. How about Genesis chapter 24? Verse 48. Oh, we read this in family worship last night. This is the one Pastor Riddell always gets choked up on. Verse 47, this is Eleazar of Damascus relating to Laban and Bethuel concerning Rebekah. And I asked her and said, "Whose daughter art thou?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him." And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. What is Eleazar saying here? Well, he's saying, I didn't know where I was going. My master Abraham told me, go that way. Go east. Find Nahor's house. And there you'll find a wife for my son. Don't take him from the daughters of the land. And don't take my son back there. And so I went and I didn't know if I would be successful or not. I headed off in the right direction, and the first place I stopped was a well where, guess who was there? Rebekah. And guess what she was doing? Exactly what I'd asked the Lord to have her do. Ask me about the camels, if she could water them too, and to give me water. And this young virgin who was so kind to me, I asked her, whose family are you from? And she says what? Oh, I'm of the house of Nahor. Blessed be the Lord God who has what? Led me. Conducted me. This is no unsure path. Eleazar here, like the children of Israel of old, he is confessing his ignorance. He is confessing the need that he has to be led authoritatively. To be directed. Today in the construction industry, we have people that are in charge of other people. So we call them managers. Well, then what are you going to do with the people that manage managers? What are you going to call them? We call them directors. They have a greater authority. They're responsible for more. They're leading other people. They're leading people who are managing other people. Director. And there's a particular authority that comes with that title. And we could look at several other passages of Scripture. How about Proverbs 6? Take these passages down and look at them later. Psalm 73, verse 24. Psalm 107, verse 30. And Psalm 143, verse 10. We'll not take the time to look at all of those today. But let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. In verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, what? It shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. That's great. That's great. And of course, the mother and the father there are not particularly your own mother or father, but it's talking about that structure that the Lord has put in the earth and the proper operation of the fifth commandment, which comes down from Him originally. And so what Solomon is telling us here is it's the father's commandments and the mother's commandments. It's God's commands that are to what? Lead, direct us, give light to our path, to our steps. And if we would just take a moment to digress back to where we were a few moments ago, when we throw off that leading and we set our own will in that place, we're undoing exactly what the Lord says He is doing here. He is leading in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And that word leading assumes, implies that we need to be led. And when we say, I'm being led this way or that way, and really it's our own will, what we're doing is we're throwing off that leading. We're doing exactly what the Lord says not to do. Throwing off that leading. We could turn also over to Proverbs chapter 11. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Again, that leadership, integrity of the upright. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. And that word perverseness there, we need to understand that what when we talk about the path, we're talking about a straight path. And what is a perverse path? It's crooked. It's crooked. But we'll get to that in a moment. All right. One more in Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and, notice the word govern there. Some of you will have a footnote in your King James Bibles. Lead the nations upon earth. That word lead, that is our same word nakah. And so what the Lord is telling us here and what our King James translators understood in Psalm 67 is that what that word lead means is it means to be governed. There is indeed an authority that is implied in the word nakah. So when the psalmist writes that he leads, the first thing that we must say is that it is the Lord exercising His authority and His direction upon us in that He leads us. He leads us authoritatively as a shepherd. And so as that shepherd will lead his flock home, as a shepherd will lead his flock away from danger, as he will lead them to good pasture, as he will lead them to the place of safety, He does so because He knows and they don't. And there's nothing more than that they need, nothing more they need than His leading. They must follow Him if they are to be safe. We've all seen those sheep that turn aside. What happens when they are no longer being led? When they become willful and say, what? I can lead myself. What happens? They become easy pickings for the wolves, for the weather, for the wind. So, that's the word lead. How about the word path? It's also an interesting word. It is not the usual word that we see for path or way. That's the Hebrew word derech, and we see that often in Scripture. But this word speaks of a well-worn and therefore a sure path. It is used of a wagon track. It's that kind of path. Now that's interesting because it's not like the billy goat path that's on the rocks, that's, you know, on the edge of the precipice. This is a wagon path. So the kind of path that the Lord leads in is a sure-footed path. It is a path of safety. It is a path well-traveled. It is a path that is not fraught with ruts and cliffs and rocks. It is indeed the way to travel. It's the way to go. It's a wagon path. This word is also used several times in Scripture. Psalm 17. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Isn't that interesting? It's not such a path that is not sure-footed. It is a sure-footed path. It is identifiable, right? It's not obscure. How many of you have ever been backpacking? Been backpacking? Okay, well, sometimes when you're backpacking, you'll be traveling along, and the trail will be kind of hard to see. And someone that's gone before you has left a stack. At least this is the way we used to do it in the Sierras. There's three rocks kind of set in a pyramid, a larger, a smaller, and a smaller rock. Oh, that's the path. It's kind of set up like an arrow. Okay, that's the path. Go that way. So it's not obscure. This is a wagon track. It's not a deer or a rabbit trail. It's not something that you see cutting through, crisscrossing in the grass. It's not obscure. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Against the path of life, her ways are movable, obscure, always changing. But the path of the Lord, it's sure. It's that wagon track that goes from point A to point B. Been down to Houston lately? Or in time past? There are a lot of roads down in Houston that are named after where they start and where they end. Aldean Meadows Road. Because it started in Aldean and it went to Meadows. It went from point A to point B. It didn't wander around. You didn't have any problem knowing where you were going on those roads, those old-time roads. You see, the same is true of the path of the Lord. It is a sure wagon path, and it doesn't wander around. It is straight and not crooked, the third point. Straight and not crooked, Isaiah chapter 59. And brothers and sisters, understand that I'm skipping many, many verses, by way of learning the vocabulary, just to pick out a few of the pertinent ones. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoso goeth therein shall not know peace. So, we've seen lead, path, and how about righteousness? What is righteousness? And the word for righteousness is indeed what you would expect to find. It is the word tzedek. Tzedek or tzaddik. Righteousness. And how is righteousness described in Scripture? Well, it is according to God's most holy law. The Lord doesn't lead against His commandments. He doesn't lead against His laws. And so if you feel like you're being led this way or that way against God's commandments, understand this. You'll get over it. You'll get over it. You'll get beyond it. Feeling led to violate the law of God is not good feeling. Being led away from reformed commitments, away from the truth of the Scripture, away from the practices of the Bible that God enjoins upon us by His what? Leading, by His direction, to another path, to a crooked way. These are not the leadings of the Lord. Often they are indeed our own wills masquerading as such. And we ourselves can be deceived, even by our own wills. Sometimes we're willfully deceived, and sometimes we are ignorantly deceived. And these are indeed, at times, very difficult things. I don't want to minimize or make fun. They're hard. These are hard decisions. Sometimes when we are faced with a fork in the road, some say, take it. What fork? Which way? How shall we know? What does righteousness teach? What does righteousness demand? These are the things that must inform our decisions. Because the Lord leads, and He leads in a straight and right path, and He leads according to His righteousness. It is too easy for us to be led by our will rather than in the paths of God's righteousness. And we must admit the difficulty that we have often, that in our wills we are not concordant with God's law, and many times that is because we are not conversant with God's law. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Verse 45. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Verse 48. My hands also will I lift up to thy commandments, which I have loved, and will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every what? False way. Verse 124. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. Verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Verse 135. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Here's the question. How can we know the way of the Lord? And how can we know the way that He will lead and guide if we do not know His law? How can we be led in paths of righteousness if we don't know what righteousness is. The psalmist cries out over and again in Psalm 119 that the Lord would teach him his commandments, that he would know his commandments, that he might meditate on his commandments over and again. Teaching the commandments of God to his children is what God does. He is teaching us his commandments. Let me ask you, are you studying? Are you listening? How else can we be led in paths of righteousness if we refuse to know what righteousness is? If the Lord says, this is the way, walk ye in it. How can we know that way from other ways unless we meditate upon his commandments and study them? That's what righteousness is. And that's the way the Lord leads. A popular procedure today is to desire a particular way and then justify that desire from Scripture. The psalmist here presents an entirely different picture. Let your desires flow out of your study of God's commandments. Learn to understand your duty, and in the performance of that understanding, make those choices that best comport to the keeping of the commandments of the Lord. The Lord leads in paths of righteousness. Now, there are many things indifferent in the Christian religion, and very few things that we are able to choose that are all good in themselves. And I'm speaking here of general life direction, right? You're going to choose a career. You will choose a lawful career, and that career may be fraught with temptations and dangers. Should you choose that career? Is it a lawful calling? We talked earlier about the young man who had all the skills and by every outward indication was ready to go into the NFL. Is that a lawful calling that requires you to work systematically and at all times on the Lord's day? Is that lawful? Is that a path of righteousness? If the Lord's righteousness is indeed keeping his holy commandments. Is that righteousness? Yes. That's what righteousness is. And so, brothers and sisters, there are many times then when we will say to ourselves, and we won't say it in these words, but we'll say, this is what I want. This is what I desire. And instead of falling back and in trying to interpret that desire in light of God's Word, which is one procedure, we rather press forward to that desire because we want it. And we, if we consult Scripture, or if we consult counselors, what do? We shop until we find the yes. And shopping until we find the yes is not being led in paths of righteousness. And one guy said, well, you know, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, so I'm going to go until I hear what I want. Well, that's not exactly what Solomon means. So there are, that's one procedure. Find out what you want. See if it comports with Scripture. But the procedure of the psalmist in Psalm 119 is, fill your mind with God's law and let your desires flow out of that. Saturate your mind with Scripture. Let that inform your desires. Learn to want what God commands. Learn to want what is righteous. Well, that's a whole other procedure. That requires putting the will on hold. Requires indifference at times to our own will, doesn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with putting the indifference to our own will. Isn't that Jesus' procedure in the garden? If there was ever one time in the history of Christ's walking upon earth where it could be said that his will might be adverse to his Father's, what did he do? He put his own will in abeyance. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge that the climate in which we live today is one that does not know the term, not as I will. These are the temptations that we face as 21st century Americans, as 21st century Christians. We face great temptation to press our will, to go for those things that we want, to want it and then to pursue it. And as Christians, then, to sanctify it from Scripture, rather than putting our will in abeyance and saying to God, teach me to want what you command. Teach me to want what you have said I should want. Help me to put my own will in abeyance. Now, there are many things that we may want. Oh, it's late. I just now looked at the clock. I'm so sorry. Horror took hold on me when I looked at the clock. Wow. All right, well, let's wrap up. There's a lot to make use of here. The Lord leads in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We've looked at lead, we've looked at path, we've looked at righteousness, and we have looked at we have looked at the whole thing together for His name's sake. And we've talked about putting our own will in abeyance. These are great things to catch on to and to make use of in days ahead. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou dost indeed lead in paths of righteousness, and we pray that our ears might be attentive to Thy leading. We pray that by Thy Word and Spirit Thou wouldst change our wills, that we might put our own wills in abeyance for Thine, that we might desire Thy direction, that we might desire Thy commandments above all things. And we thank Thee, our Father, for being so rich in Thy provision to us. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.